Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 21 through to verse 31. And just to set the scene, Paul is actually writing to Christians in Rome. And Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. It's a place where there's all sorts of gods, there's all sorts of competing politics. And he writes to the early Christians in that church in Rome because they have come to know and hear about the gospel of salvation in the name of Jesus. And Paul challenges them with, just prior to our passage, with the truth that there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. Not the Jews, not the Gentiles. Not even him. That all have sinned. And this is where we pick up, where Paul then reveals the true hope, which is in Jesus. So reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires work? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen. May God give us wisdom, and may God thrill our souls with the truth of what it means to be saved by faith alone. Just as we come to look at that passage, let's just ask God's blessing. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that indeed, through faith, we can approach your presence, that we can come before your throne of grace, that by faith, through what Jesus has done, that we are brought into your family. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to think about what it means to have and to be saved by faith, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand, that you might be honored and glorified as we share together round your word this morning. For we ask these things now in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story of a man who bought a new fridge for his kitchen. And he wasn't sure what to do with the old one. So he thought he'd put it out in the front verge and he put a sign on it, free. If you need it, take it. And the fridge sat there overnight. And he was wondering, this is a really good fridge. Why is no one taking it? And then a friend said to him, you should put a sign on it saying, for sale, $100. And that night it was stolen. It was taken away. You know, so often it is a case that people are suspicious. They're skeptical about getting something for nothing. Well, everything comes at a cost. Everything's got strings attached. We find it hard to actually believe something that seems too good to be true. Yet, you know, often that's the attitude people take towards life and the eternal life that God offers us. So often people think that in order to be saved, in order to be brought into a relationship with God, well, we need to do something. We need to be good enough. We need to be able to say, I've done this and that. I'm good enough. Yet, the truth is, as we've seen in our series looking at the solas, that the truth is that it's not what we do, it's what God has done for us. This morning, as I said, just prior to where we took up in the reading, Paul talks to the Romans and he tells them that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. Not even one. None of us are good enough to actually claim to be able to come to God in our own righteousness or goodness. Because none of us are righteous. Not even one. Yet that's where our passage takes up, where Paul speaks those powerful and beautiful words. The first two words are especially significant. But now. You know, these words in the original Greek, but now. That word now actually means just now. Even now. At this very moment. Precisely now. Neither before nor after. In other words, what Paul is saying that is that it's just when we are in such a hopeless place, that's where God has broken in and has acted. That's where God has actually done what is we cannot do. And that's sending his son, Jesus Christ. That apart from the law of righteousness of God that's been made known, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Leon Morris, who is a Bible commentator, he says, this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. This passage that we've read. And it's something that the reformers, way back in the time of Martin Luther in the 1500s, they called it the marrow of the Bible. In other words, something that is the best part, the most tasty, the most nutritious part. And in fact, Martin Luther, when he came to this verse, he realized what he was seeking. He realized that, remember, Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. He couldn't find any hope or any sense of being right with God until he came, sat and reflected on this passage. He says that as he did, what he said was, my situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sincere mercy, God justifies us through faith. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. For Martin Luther, it was a case that he found in this passage the truth of what it means to actually be able to come to God, to actually know that he is forgiven. This passage contains three great truths. The first one is that righteousness is a gift of God. That our hope, our salvation isn't dependent. It isn't about what we do. That righteousness, being right with God, it is dependent upon what God does for us. If you look in the following verses, it's an important point that he makes. In verse 21, he talks about a righteousness from God. Verse 22, this righteousness is from God. Verse 25, he says that God presented Jesus. In the 11, that the Father did all this to demonstrate his justice. What Paul is saying is that in Jesus, we are made right with God. That God applies righteousness to us. Not because we're good enough. Not because we've earned it. But because of what Jesus has done. You know, too often we look or we think about salvation as from our perspective. We focus on just stuff. Well, salvation is what we get. Yet, we make a mistake because we're actually told that God does this to demonstrate his righteousness. So often we make God our servant, who's there to meet our needs. Yet, the truth is that it's in us that God demonstrates his righteousness, that God demonstrates his holiness. It's in us that we have that salvation, that forgiveness through faith in God. It's a gift from God. So righteousness is only through faith in Christ. It doesn't come from what we do. If you notice the words that follow that, but now, it's that it is apart from the law. The law God gave in order to reveal sin. We'll look at that in just a second. But it's as we see ourselves as we really are, as sinners, that we know that our hope is not in what we do, but our hope is in Christ. And Paul makes the point that, well, this is a message of hope. It makes a point that for the Jews, they can't claim, well, we've got the law. And this is what the Jews actually claimed. We have the law. We are the people of God. We follow the law, so we are God's holy people. That was their attitude. You see it all through the latter part of the Old Testament. Yet their hearts were not attuned to God. Their hearts had become hardened. And Paul makes a point that the Jews can't claim that. And for the Gentiles, they were excluded from being viewed as God's people. Yet, in Christ, through faith in him, we are made one. You and I cannot get God's forgiveness. We can't get right with God by keeping law or laws or doing what we believe is the right thing. Because the reality is that all of us sin. All have sinned. There is not one that is righteous. Not even one. But the truth is that even in the Old Testament, we're told, it is the righteous who will live by faith. Those who actually honor and glorify God in their lives. Those whose heart is with the Lord. Righteousness is available to all who acknowledge sin. And this is where he talks about that there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, the word to sin in the original Greek means to miss the mark, to do wrong, to sin. And it's regularly used in the ancient writings of an archer who missed the target. To sin is to miss the target. What is the target? Well, the target is to be attuned, to be in the love of God our Father. Yet all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not sure whether I'll have this slide. No. To fall short was used in athletic competitions where a person would fall down. They wouldn't reach the end because they fell down. And you know, that's, again, adding to this image of the archer, where it doesn't quite make the target, doesn't quite make the mark. It falls short. You know, all our efforts, all our best efforts at being good enough fall short. Yet, it's through Christ that, through the death of Christ, as we're told in verses 24 and 25, that we have salvation. Verse 24 says that we are justified freely by his grace. The word freely means without a cause. In other words, without a reason. We are justified without a reason. There's nothing in us that justifies ourselves. And as we'll see in just a minute, what it means to be justified, it means to be proclaimed innocent. And as we saw last week, we see how it's through grace alone, through what God has done in the Lord Jesus, that we have God's free favor bestowed on those who deserve God's condemnation at the cost of his Son. Grace is something that we do not deserve. Yet, as it says, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve it. Yet, through the death of Christ, that we have been made right with God. Salvation is outside of us, outside of our ability to actually win it or to actually to get it. We do not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Yet this is where the message of God's word, God's free offers of salvation, really makes such a powerful, powerful testimony to us. Paul uses three great words here. He uses the word justified, he uses the word redeemed, or redemption, he uses the word sacrifice of atonement or propitiation. We'll talk about these words a little bit more in just a second. But there is, these words are sometimes thrown about in the church today. But they're becoming rarer and rarer. People talking about justification, being justified, or being redeemed, or propitiation. Yet they're important words. B.B. Warfield, way back in the early 1900s, he died 100 years ago this year, actually. He made this statement about these sorts of words. What we are doing today, as we look upon our current religious modes of speech, is assisting the deathbed of a word. Worthy words do die if we do not take care of them. I hope you will preserve them in life and vigor. By the dying of the words, it's not the saddest thing which we see here. The saddest thing is the dying out of the hearts of men of the things for which these words stand. He was talking about these words of justification, redemption, propitiation. It's important that we understand what they are. It's important that we actually realize what they stand for. If you actually look at verses 24 and 25, we're told, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. That's the three words: justification, redemption, and propitiation, or sacrifice of atonement. Justification. What does it mean to be justified? It's actually a legal term. It's a legal word. It means to make righteous, to acquit, to justify. In other words, to regard as righteous. The image is of a courtroom where the judge pronounces someone innocent, who says that they are righteous.
The image is of God's heavenly courtroom, of where we are pronounced innocent because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us.
You know, Wayne Grudem, who's a modern-day pastor in America, he says, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he proclaims our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. That is what justification is. We who are guilty, who deserve judgment, are proclaimed innocent, who are proclaimed righteous, not because of our religiosity, our religious acts, or our good deeds, but we're proclaimed innocent only on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Forgiveness is the subtraction, the taking away of our sin from your record. What justification is? Justification isn't just, it involves forgiveness, taking away the sinfulness, but justification is the addition of that which is righteous to your record. And not only are you pronounced as being innocent, but you are pronounced as being righteous in God's sight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Christ has done. The doctrine of justification is central to our faith. Until you understand it, until you understand that you're a sinner saved by grace, but that you're a sinner who Jesus has died for and whom you have been pronounced as being righteous in God's sight. Martin Luther called it the cornerstone of Christianity, this doctrine, this belief of justification, because it answers that basic question that many of us struggle with. How can I be right with God? How can I be right even though I'm a sinner? How can I be sure I'm right with God? It's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done for us. Quickly moving on. That second great word is redemption. We are bought back. And that's what the word redemption means. This term is a term that's used in sort of commerce, in the marketplace. In short, it means to give a payment, a free payment to actually get the rights or to get ownership of something. In the ancient world, slaves were routinely bought and sold. The only way to be freed from slavery was for someone to pay the price and then set that slave free. That purchase price was called redemption. Redemption is the deliverance of someone or something through the payment of a price or through a ransom. Jesus himself saw himself as being the ransom for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus bought us. Jesus has set us free.
There's a story told of Abraham Lincoln, who went to a slave auction, and he was troubled by the way that people were being bought and sold, how they're being handled as just property. And he saw one slave who was being so badly treated. And when the slave came up for auction, Abraham Lincoln bought this slave. And Lincoln got the bill of sale, the receipt, and presented it to the slave and said, "I have purchased you so that you may go free." That's what redemption is. It's being set free. The last great word is the word propitiation. Propitiation, and it's translated in NIV, is a sacrifice of atonement. But in the King James Version, it uses that word propitiation, which literally means to turn away wrath or anger or judgment by the offering of a gift. If you look at how that word is used in sort of the Bible, it refers to an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that was made for the sins of people. It was used especially of the sacrifice that was made so that the blood of the offering could be sprinkled on the canopy of the Ark of the Covenant to take away the sins of the people. And this is what we're told, or this is the image that we're given of what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus has paid the price for our sin, that he's taken our punishment upon himself, that through him, as a sacrifice of atonement, that we are forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." That word for the sins, the sacrifice of atonement, literally means a sacrifice of atonement. It literally means to turn away wrath by the offering of a gift, a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus was. That's what Jesus did for us. William Cowper was deeply depressed in his life, and he was so fixed on the wrath or the anger of God that one day he flung himself down in a chair and he opened his Bible and he says these words, "I opened it up and my eyes fell on Romans 3 verse 25, which says of Christ, whom God had made a propitiation through faith in his blood. Then and there I realized what Christ's blood had accomplished, and I realized the effect of his atonement for me. And then and there I trusted Jesus, and a great burden was lifted from my soul." Looking back on that day, Cowper actually wrote a hymn, which is used to be quite well known, entitled, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." For him, when he read what it meant, that propitiation, when he realized it was for him that Jesus had given himself, that he realized that he was free, set free. You know, these wonderful word pictures are portraits of grace for the believer. We are guilty sinners. We are in need of being made right with God, being justified. You know, what we see are from that is three great consequences. Just quite quickly. Three great consequences. There's no pride. It's not through our righteousness that we can say that we are saved. It's not through what we do. Remember again the words of the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." None of us can claim we're good enough to get to heaven. None of us can claim that in ourselves we are perfect. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet through the cross, we are made right with God. There is no prejudice. No one is excluded. For the Jews, they thought that they were the only ones who would really get to heaven. They were the only ones who were right with God. Yet Paul says that there is no difference, not between the Jews and the Gentiles. There should be no prejudice. In God's sight, there is no prejudice. Since there is only one God, there is only one way to him, and that's through Jesus. And there's no lawlessness. In other words, we can't say, well, Jesus has died for us, so I can do as I want. Paul says that the law is made perfect in Christ. That in Christ that we find that deliverance from the condemnation that the law brings. God has done everything that is needed. But in order for his righteousness to be applied to our account, to our lives, it must be appropriated by faith. Look at these verses. Verse 22, it's through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Through faith in his blood, verse 25, it's through faith in Jesus that we are saved. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. This morning, as we reflect on all of this, as we say, perhaps, oh, we believe in God, do we truly know the Lord Jesus is our Savior? Do we truly know what it means to be saved by faith? That because we are saved by faith, we are justified. That we are proclaimed right with God. That God's righteousness is satisfied. His righteousness is seen in us and is glorified. He is glorified. For Martin Luther, as we began, we talked about Martin Luther. This was what changed his life. This is what changed his attitude. This is what changed his very future, because he realized that it was through faith alone, not through the church, not through what he did, was he saved, but it's through faith in Christ. Sola fide is the article, and this is a quote, it's the article upon which the church stands or falls. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith to trust in him? And do you know the true wonder and joy of what it means to be saved by faith? Amen. Just in response to all that, we're going to sing the hymn, "I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace to Me Has Been Made Known."